So I want to tell you a story about an apple tree. When we moved into our house, actually when we were looking at our house out here on the mesa before we ever moved in, we went to the backyard and there was an apple tree in the backyard of the house, which we thought was really cool. You move out to the county and there's an apple tree at your house. And so we were there. It was the time of year that there was lots of apples on the tree. And the kids actually were eating some apples while we were looking at the house. And so we thought that was great. I was excited to have this apple tree in the backyard. But we noticed over the next few years, there was less and less apples on the tree. It wasn't doing quite as well. I remember at one point we thought, well, maybe we're not watering enough, so let's give the apple tree some more water. And still didn't produce a lot of apples. And so Stephanie and I read up on how to prune an apple tree. And so I gave that a shot. And still not a whole lot of apples from the apple tree. And right now it has some blossoms on it. But I'm not especially hopeful that we're going to get any apples this year either. Now, I'm sure I'll hear from Anita here pretty soon after service. The Dugans gave me some suggestions as well on how I might be able to get some apples out of that apple tree, because we kind of have a hard decision to make right now. We're getting ready to redo all the landscape in our backyard. And the apple tree's kind of in the middle of the yard a little bit. And it would be an important part of the landscape. We kind of have to work some of the landscape around the apple tree. So we have the question right now, do we want to keep the apple tree that doesn't seem to be giving us any apples, or is it time to cut down the apple tree? And so that's our tough decision right now, is are we keeping the apple tree and kind of working around it, or are we cutting down the apple tree and kind of starting all over again? So in that story, here's what I want you to think of as we get started with our passage and with our parable today. Ponder this question. When is the time for mercy and when is the time for judgment? When is the time for mercy and when is the time for judgment? Today's parable actually is about a tree, not an apple tree, but a fig tree. And this is often called the parable of the fig tree. And it's in Luke chapter 13, if you want to turn there today. Luke chapter 13. And in our series on parables, we're doing today what we have done. The first thing we do is we look at the context. So important, not just in parables, but in all of your Bible study. Whenever you watch a video on YouTube or anything like that, and somebody quotes one verse and says why that, you know, proves their point, then go to your Bible and read all the verses around that one verse, okay? Context is so important. So we look at the context. The second thing we do is we look at the parable itself. We try to understand exactly what is this story, this time about a fig tree and a gardener and a vineyard, and what's the story. And then last thing, the interpretation. You know, Jesus tells this story to illustrate a point. So what is it that he's trying to tell us? What is he trying to show us? What is this story supposed to illustrate? So we're going to look at the context, the parable, and the interpretation today, like we've done in all of our series on parables. So let's look at this parable. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. It says, and he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years, I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? But he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year. But if not, you can cut it down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I ask that we would be open and attentive. It's not enough for us to leave here just learning something. We need to leave here changed. We need to leave here closer to you. And so I ask that you would do that work through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross today. I deserve and I want no recognition. Jesus Christ is the one who is to be honored, to be praised, to be glorified in this place. And so, Father, lift him up here today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you would speak, that we wouldn't hear a sermon, we wouldn't hear a man's words. We would hear our Heavenly Father speaking to the depths of our hearts, directly to our hearts. Father, I ask that your words would be the only words that are heard here today. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of this parable is really important. There's a couple really important things that happen that lead Jesus to tell the story. And so the context comes from the first five verses in chapter 13. So chapter 13, beginning in the first verse, it says, "At that time, some people came and reported to Jesus about," now this sounds really intense, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Man, that's crazy. "And he responded to them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." So this passage starts off pretty intense before we ever even get to the parable or the story. There's two different stories that are told. There's two different situations that they're talking about. The first one is about Pilate killing some of the Jews, some Galileans, and mixing their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Now, Pilate is well known throughout history for his atrocities, especially against the Jewish people, but against a lot of people. And so this is this horrible story that they bring to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, did you hear about this horrible thing that happened to the Galileans?" And then the other story that's told here, Jesus responds, and he brings up a story that's not about an evil ruler, but it sounds like just bad luck, right? Jesus says, "Well, what about the people who the tower fell on? They weren't killed by an evil ruler. They were just standing in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the tower fell on them, and they died." And so there's these two different situations. And so there's a question that's kind of floating around behind these stories that we might miss at first. There was an idea during this time that people who died horrible deaths were guilty, that they were somehow being punished. That, you know, when you tell this story about this tower falling on these people, or these people dying this graphic death under Pilate, that the culture, they would say, man, they must have done something horribly wrong that God would do this to them, that he would punish them in this way. The question they were really asking Jesus is, what horrible thing were these people guilty of that made them die such a violent death? And what's Jesus' answer to the question? They're no more or less guilty than all of you. You are just as bad sinners as they are. The Galileans that Pilate killed, the people of Jerusalem that the tower fell on, they were no more sinners than you are. That's Jesus' response to this question. Now, here's what I love about Jesus' teaching. He does the same thing here that he often does, is that so often when people come to Jesus with a question about someone else, he tells them, look at yourself first. He does that so often. Remember the story about the guy with the plank in his eye? That's probably the most famous one. But Jesus does that so many times. People come to him and say, Jesus, what about this guy? And Jesus says, well, what about you? What about you? And this challenge to look at yourself and to repent is where the parable comes in. That's why Jesus leads up to this parable, why he tells this illustration of the fig tree. So let's look again at his parable. Beginning in verse 6, then he continues. It says, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, or the gardener, listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil? But he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it'll produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. It was very common for fruit trees, or in this case a fig tree, to be planted in a vineyard, in a grape vineyard, along with the vines there. It would be the caring for the vineyard that would also care for the fig tree. It was just part of their garden, basically. They would care for all these things at once. But a fig tree takes a great amount of nourishment. So having the tree in the garden means that it would be taking away nourishment that could be going to the grapevines, the other things in the vineyard. And so you can see the dilemma for the owner, for the master. The tree has been here long enough to produce fruit. Now that's, remember I've told you almost every single Sunday that we can't overanalyze the parables. This is one of those where, you know, people say the tree has been here for 3 years, and so they'll say, well, what the 3 years really means is the 3 years means it's old enough that it should produce some fruit by now, and it hasn't done it yet. That's what the 3 years means. So he says it's been here long enough to produce fruit, but since it hasn't, it's time to cut it down. I'm not going to let it waste the soil that could be going to the other things in the vineyard. And so it's time to cut down the tree. And that's where the gardener steps in. That's where the keeper of the vineyard steps in. And he wants to give the tree one more chance, doesn't he? He says, hold on a second. Let's not cut it down yet. And so he wants to take this extra care of the tree. Digging around the tree and fertilizing it, that's not something they would normally do. They wouldn't give special attention to one tree. They would care for the vineyard as a whole, and then everything in the vineyard would grow. And so for him to dig around the tree, and quite literally what it says is he fill up the trench with manure. So he dig around the tree and he fertilize it. So he takes special care of this tree. That's going the extra mile, giving it a second chance. Here's one thing that's really interesting about this parable. This is an open-ended parable. As we study, there's going to be 9 of these. There's 9 open-ended parables that Jesus tells. And what do I mean by an open-ended parable? What I mean is, did it work? Did the tree produce fruit, or was it cut down? And we don't know, do we? We don't know what happened. Jesus just leaves it. He says, the gardener said, I'll take special care of this tree for one more year, and if it doesn't produce fruit, we'll cut it down. End of story. What happens, Jesus? He leaves us hanging. It's open-ended because Jesus wants us to ponder the situation. He wants us to think about that. He wants us to ask the question, what happened to the tree? Now, this parable actually existed among the people of the time. Jesus wasn't the first one to tell this parable. Kind of. You see, there was a parable during this time that said there was a tree that grew by the waters, which means it had plenty of nourishment. There was a tree that grew by the water, but it produced no fruit, and so it was cut down. That was a well-known saying, a well-known parable during the time. But Jesus puts a twist on it, doesn't he? He throws in a gardener. And so that would get people's attention. They'd be like, oh, Jesus is telling the tree by the water story. And then all of a sudden, the gardener shows up and says, let's give it a second chance. And so he puts his twist on this story. So as Jesus puts his twist on this well-known parable, and here's what I want us to remember about the parable before we move on. Hope is aroused that maybe destruction won't be necessary. You see, when he ends the parable, then he kind of leaves it hanging and you go, well, maybe there's hope for the tree. Maybe it won't be cut down like the parable we've heard our whole lives. Maybe the tree won't be destroyed. Hope is aroused that maybe destruction will not be necessary. So that's the story. That's the parable. What's the interpretation? What does Jesus mean? What is he talking about? The scary warning in this parable, because it does have a scary warning, it's actually something we've heard already in the book of Luke, chapter 3. Something incredibly similar. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, these are the words of John the Baptist at the very beginning of the story in his ministry. As he was, if you remember, John the Baptist is the one who was called to prepare the way. He was the one who was called to get everybody ready because Jesus was coming. And so these are the words of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, then he said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him. Now this part cracks me up. Because if anybody came to me to be baptized, my last response would be, you brood of vipers. But that's what John says. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, now listen to how similar this is. Produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these rocks. Now listen to this. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's only a slight difference between John's message and Jesus' message. John's message is judgment is here. And Jesus' message is, but there's still some time. But there's still some time. Not much, but there's still some time. Now, we can be, as far as interpreting this parable, we can be pretty sure what this parable is about, because this is a common illustration all throughout the Bible. When it talks about a tree or any kind of plant, a vine that does not produce fruit, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's talking about an individual or a nation that is unrighteous, that is unfaithful, that is sinful. Those are the trees or the vines that don't produce any fruit. And again, that's a common illustration throughout Old Testament and New Testament. And when that plant or that tree or that vine is cut down, that's the judgment of God. That's God passing judgment on that individual or that nation or that city or whatever it is. So we see that picture all throughout the Bible. We see that. So we know what Jesus is talking about here. He's using an illustration that's really common in the scripture. So the parable is about judgment, but it's about judgment being delayed. That's what's interesting about it. It's about God's judgment, but it's about God's judgment being delayed. And there's an unanswered question here. So last week, you remember when Jesus told the parable, a lot of we talked about quite a bit was, who is he telling the parable to? Do you remember that? The disciples basically asked him, Jesus, is this parable for the crowd or is this parable for us? And if you remember last week, we said the parable actually was directed towards the disciples. It was directed towards the leaders of the church. And so the question always comes up with this parable, is this a parable for mankind or is this a parable for Jerusalem, for Israel, for God's people, for the Jewish people? Who is this parable really about? Because of that illustration, because we've seen this before. Now, we get a little bit of a hint just later in chapter 13 about who Jesus is speaking of, about who this illustration is talking of. In chapter 13, beginning of verse 34, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is talking about Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about God's people that have been given chance. They've been given the opportunity that the prophets have been sent to them, and they stone them and they kill them. And so Jesus is talking about Jerusalem. And so if you are not Jewish, I have just wasted all your time this morning, and I apologize. Same thing I did last week to you, huh? Remember that? Well, here's the deal. The Old Testament and into the beginning of the New Testament is the story of God's relationship with mankind, and it's told through the eyes of the nation of Israel, through the eyes of the Jewish people. It's how we learn about who God is and how he relates to mankind and sinful man. And it's told through the eyes of Israel. So what we have here in Jesus' parable, in Jesus' words, is not just what God thinks about Israel, but we get to see God's nature in dealing with sinful people. We get to learn something about God and how he deals with sinful people. And part of the story is that there's a tension here between the offer of mercy and the reality of judgment. That's that tension. That's that struggle going on. That's why the parable's left open-ended, huh? Because there's that tension between that offer of mercy, but the reality that judgment is coming. God is merciful, but also just. And therefore, he cannot allow evil to continue, or he would no longer be a just God. So God is merciful, but he is also just. And this applies to us sitting here today, all these 2,000 years later, because we too have heard the word of God and chosen to live in opposition to it. We are guilty. And remember those first five verses? It shows the universal nature of guilt, that we all need repentance. You know, the guys that the Galileans that Pilate killed? guess what? We're no less guilty than they are. You remember those people in Jerusalem that the tower fell on? We're no less guilty than they are. Remember our question at the beginning? When is the time for mercy? And when is the time for judgment? In this parable, the gardener asks for one more year. But the gardener asks for one more year. Even with the second chance, there's ultimately still a limit. Judgment still comes. And this delay, and here's what I want us to hear at the end of the sermon today, and what I want us to get from this, is this delay is not just a delay. What it is a call to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, Paul explains this clearly, exactly what this delay in judgment is all about. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, it says, "We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth." He's just. "Do you really think any of you who judge those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, his restraint, and his patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended for what? To lead you to repentance." It's not just a delay, it's a call to repentance. The parable is open-ended because you have to make the choice for yourself. The question is really, what kind of tree are you going to be? Will the tree bear fruit, or will it be cut down? So we have to stop now and ask the question, why are we talking so much about fruit? Why is fruit so important? Are we up here today preaching a message that unless you do good works, you will be cut down and judged? Why is the fruit so important? If you remember the words of John the Baptist that we just read that also appear in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance." Fruit consistent with repentance. This is a call to repentance. The fruit just shows that it's taken place. Let me show you, Jesus explains this really clearly in Matthew chapter 7. Basically, Jesus, this is great, Matthew chapter 7, he basically gives us the commentary on this parable he just told. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them how? By their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit." Do you get that? The fruit is the proof. The fruit is what shows a good tree and a bad tree. You can't just hang fruit on a bad tree and call it a good tree, can you? That's why works can't save you. That's why you can recognize them by their fruit. The fruit is the proof that you're a good tree, that you're a renewed tree, that you're a tree that has been reborn through the tender care of the gardener. That's why the fruit's important. So we've been talking a lot about repentance in this sermon. What does repentance mean? It literally means to turn around and head the other direction. Whatever direction you've been walking, repentance means to turn around and head in the exact opposite way. Turn away from the sin and turn towards Jesus. That's what repentance means. So for those of you who are here with us today and you've never repented, you never turned away from that direction you've been headed and turned towards Jesus, you have been given a chance. There's been delayed judgment. you've been given a chance. You can repent now. Or you can be cut down. There is an opportunity, but this opportunity is limited. You don't know when the judgment will come. You don't know how long you have. Do you remember what we talked about in the parable last week and 2 weeks before that? When the master shows up, what was the point of those parables? That we don't know. He could come at 9 o'clock, midnight, or at dawn. The point is we don't know. So when should we repent? Now. Right now. Because it's been delayed. But the delay is a call to repentance. Just this year, I've seen this truth in many people that we've lost. I hope you don't mind this, but you can be praying for Jamie and his family. He lost his grandma this week. And she was 89 years old, and there's no doubt in their mind where she's at right now. And one thing, keep them in your prayers, because he didn't get to go to his grandma's funeral because he answered the call of God to move all the way across the country to plant a church in Pueblo, Colorado. That just gives you a little bit of an idea how much sacrifice this family's made. But we see this saintly woman who has gone to be with Jesus. This last week as well, I've known somebody, co-worker of my wife, family member of some of our church members, not much older than me, who was sick, and a couple weeks later was suddenly gone. And we all know the precious little ones we lost this year. Right now, you have time. But you don't know how much time. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I want to share with you, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, it's not about you producing fruit. It's about you becoming a good tree. And that only happens through the care of the gardener. It only happens through Jesus making you a good tree. And that happens through repentance. It happens through turning away from your sin and turning towards him. And saying, I need rescued. I need rescued from that judgment. And so today, if he's speaking to your heart, don't harden your heart. If you heard his voice, don't harden your heart. You don't know. Jesus could come back before I finish this sermon. And so I want to encourage you. I want you to talk to me. I will be shaking hands after church. And if you say, Pastor Shane, I want to repent and turn to Jesus, we'll go to my office and we'll pray at that moment. If you want to email me, my email's in the bulletin. If you want to sign up at the front door for coffee with the pastor, but don't harden your heart. And then for my brothers and sisters, what's the message for us who are followers of Christ? Simple question. Do you bear fruit consistent with repentance? Do you bear fruit consistent with repentance? Does your life look like a flourishing tree? Does the fruit in your life show that you are a tree who has been renewed by the tender care of the gardener? Because if there is a disconnect there, and that's not what your fruit looks like, you need to stop and you need to figure out where that disconnect is. And you need to start to realize, why does my fruit not look like a good tree? Then you spend some time in prayer and ask God why that is, and that needs to be changed. You cannot go on like that. I want to end today by reading a passage for you that actually we read a little bit of it last week, leading up to reading much more of it this week. I want to read the complete passage now in 2 Peter. We just touched on it in 2 Peter chapter 3 last week, but now that we know a little bit more about the delayed judgment, the mercy that God has shown us, let me show you the fullness of this passage. This is our last passage for today, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact, With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now verse 10, which we haven't really gotten to. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. And this is where we move on from last week. As you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Now, those of you who have been here for a while know that's about as close as I get to a hellfire and brimstone message. But I'm serious today. Be a fruit-bearing tree or be cut down. It's your choice today. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible patience. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the hand of mercy that is held out right now. Lord, we thank you that is because of your loving kindness that we have not been destroyed. Father, we thank you that you've given us a second chance, that you've given us an opportunity. We thank you for your loving kindness, for your care for us, for your desire that we would be made into good trees, trees that would not have to be cut down, trees that could flourish in your vineyard forever and ever and ever. Lord, I ask that you be with those who have never experienced that. Lord, I ask that you would just tug on their hearts today and know that it's just one turnaround, just one repentance away from knowing the righteousness that only comes from Jesus Christ, not of our own doing, not of our own making. I cannot make myself a good fruit-bearing tree. You have to do that, and that is only done through the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to my life. I can hang all the fruit I want on this bad, ugly tree, but it's never going to be a good tree until Jesus changes me. And so, Father, I ask that you do that work. Do that work in those who today the axe is at the base of the tree. But, Lord, there's one more chance. There's one more chance. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here, I ask that we would never take for granted the fact that you have just spent that loving, tender care, that you have given us that one more chance and you have made us through your love, through your care, through your incredible sacrifice. You have made us into beautiful fruit-bearing trees for your kingdom. Lord, I ask that our lives look like that each and every day. Lord, I ask that we would never take for granted the privilege that we get to be the light of the world, the light in the darkness, the salt of the earth. Lord, we get to be the fruit-bearing trees in the vineyard. We get to be the ones that show the goodness of our caring Father, the power of the ultimate gardener, the one who has saved us, the one who has rescued us from the axe and made us into beautiful trees. Lord, I just ask that we would live that out each and every day, that we would always appreciate that you gave us one more day, that you rescued us before it was too late. Father, thank you for your incredible mercy and your grace that not only brought us to you, but also sustains us every day because we still fall, we still mess up, but it's Jesus' righteousness you look at now, not my sin. And I thank you for that, Father. Lord, be with us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us in a powerful way to share your gospel in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.